Okay, folks, you should have your Bibles once again open to Romans chapter 1, and we're going to continue with our understanding of the beginning of the night when in Romans 13:12, Paul talks about the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And again, this is one of those sayings that, as a sonship saying, is to be worked and worked and worked by a son, and the more it is, the more it's going to yield its benefits. But it gives us a particular way of thinking that matches our Heavenly Father's when it comes to how we're going to spend our time and the dispensational timing of this dispensation of grace, the backdrop and the background in which God brought it in, with the night being in its far spent status, being now maintained in that far spent status, so that when it ends, when the rapture takes place and God takes us off this earth, and we meet the Lord in the air, the day will begin to take place where the night becomes fully spent for the adversary to be able to do what he legally will have earned the right to do, and what we'll define a little bit later on, to attempt to once again continue to be the prince of this world and to be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and if not heaven, then earth. But that he's going to still attempt to do that, and we have an opportunity to expose some of that, and hopefully even by doing so, prolong this dispensation of grace instead of shorten it. But anyway, we've been looking here in verse 21 when Paul presents the gospel of Christ and the very first issue of God consciousness and wrath consciousness. He says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And he's taking your thinking back to a time where the nations of this earth and the peoples of this earth began to be victimized so much by the policy of evil's attempt as Satan, as the power of darkness, to put the light that was in existence out and to begin to squelch that light. And after saying that there was a time when the world in general, the world at large, and that's what we're after, you remember that in Acts chapter 7, and I don't think it's this particular chart, we had another one, but I've got, well, let's see if it's on here. That's not it. On this particular chart, one of the things that we recognized was that Acts chapter 7, right up here, when Stephen was stoned to death, there were two crises that took place. Israel had reached a crisis, which is one of the reasons why Stephen, before he was stoned to death, gave the sermon that he gave. I always have to grin at that because I remember a pastor who was so worried about being... about having a response from the congregation. Well, did you get a response? Stephen got a response. One exactly the best one. They killed him. I guess when they drag you out and stone you to death, you know you've done some effective preaching. But Israel had, as a nation now, fallen into such darkness because of their rejection of the three honest opportunities to repent, that everything was now ripe for the day of the Lord's wrath to take place. But that wasn't the only crisis. The other one is with the world at large. And what these lines represent here is Israel's fall into the world itself, and how that the ungodliness of the world had so affected Israel that Israel joined hands with it in agreement and in fulfillment of Psalm 2, where both the people, the nation of Israel, and the world at large joins hands to come against God, the Lord, and against His Christ. And that's exactly what happened. And that crisis was the brink of that night being far spent, was when God interrupted the program and brought in this dispensation of Gentile grace in which we now live. And that's our backdrop. And that's like I say, people, you get the idea that things are getting better and better. They're not getting better and better. That same darkness is still here. And I you saw that with the fact that even to this day, where one of the things that we have more difficulty with when it comes to the darkness of untruth really are those areas of what can be boiled down to two issues, the arts and the sciences. Because today, science, and that's why we went back last time we were together, we looked at Nut. Remember Nut? I think I still have Nut on here. But Nut was that, let me see if I can find the number of Nut. I've got Nut's number up here. Oh, I thought I had it. Let's see. I think that's Nut. That's Nut. And Nut was, this is the lies, the untruth, that the sun, that you have a flat earth, and that's what scientists will claim you are if you are a Bible believer. You're a flat earther. But science had this idea at one time that actually embraced this Egyptian idea that the Egyptian goddess of the universe, Nut, N-U-T, maybe it's Newt, I don't know, but Nut, she swallows the sun, and through the yearly cycle, the sun goes through her body, which is like the celestial stars, and then it emerges through her birth canal on the 25th of December. She swallows it on the equinox in spring, and then it's birthed on the 25th of December. Now, the only reason why I bring that out is because these are some of the things where different views of these kinds of things come up in science all the time. You look at this and laugh. But ladies and gentlemen, I challenge you. How much more laughable is it that somebody will come along and say that instead of God creating all things, they try to make all things exist without God in the equation? You can't do that. You cannot produce a system, no matter how scientific it is, and falsely so called, that is going to take God out of the equation at the very beginning. You've got to have a creator to have creation. And they say that we're senseless, stupid, naive, dumb, all the other things, and maybe they'll say it in a much more nice way, but they basically say that. But the truth of the matter is, evolution today is not a science. And I can prove that it's not a science. And the very simple way that you can prove it's not a science is that in the school system today, no other alternative is allowed. That's not science. You talk to any scientist that's an honest scientist, real science allows every opportunity for every other possibility to be explored, to be laid alongside of it, to be tested and checked out. And when you come along and you say, this is the only way, and we won't even allow the opportunity for any other alternative to be thought of or dealt with, you've moved it out of the realm of science. It's not science any longer. Because when it is not given scrutiny and testing, it's not science. It's religion. And you have to accept it as fact because somebody says that's what happened. That there were billions and trillions of years and that we went from the goo to the zoo and finally to you. And when you go to the zoo and you see the chimps, you're supposed to say, Grandpa! The Bible is always ahead of science, and the Bible speaks scientifically, but it doesn't use scientific words, which is where science gets tripped up. But one of the places. But what I'm after is all of this spawning of all of this stuff all began, it all has a common root to it. And it can be traced back there actually to Babylon itself and to this darkness that started to come out of all of that. And when Paul takes you back to that time and he says they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, Both of those expressions, first of all, indicate a knowing. If you spend time to think about those expressions, that when they knew God, they, one, glorified Him not as God. That's more than talking about just simply God consciousness, and I can tell there's a God because He's all over creation. It's like I've often said, I've been there. I mean, my dad was born in South Dakota. You go to the Mount Rushmore and you look up there and you see four faces up there and you ask somebody, did those things just evolve? And they say, no, somebody made those things. They carved them, sculpted them. That didn't just happen. And yet, it's funny because you can take the actual human being, which is far more complex and complicated than the rock, and that just happened. Now, who's the idiot here? And we can have fun with that all day long, but the truth of the matter is, when they knew God and glorified Him not as God, they had to see some things about the things that God deserved glory for, more than just simply He exists, so that this could be true. And neither were they thankful. When you're thankful for something, you don't come to your table at Thanksgiving and say, well, I'm thankful. No, you have some intelligent understanding of what you're thankful for. And so there was, all I'm saying is, I don't want to spend time with all of this, but if you spend time with those two expressions, they go beyond that. Those expressions point to the fact that there was a knowing beyond the simple matter of God existing. There was that light that was shining. And there was some things they knew. And those expressions also point out the fact that the world at large, you've got no Jews at this time, no Hebrews at this time. You've got just these Gentile peoples. The world at large began to be adversely affected by two major things at this time. First and foremost, and you can't let any of these guys off the hook, so please understand, when we talk about Satan, there's a bunch of people that love going around and blaming everything on him. Well, the devil made me do it. Some of you are too young to remember Flip Wilson, but that was what, the devil made me do it. You know, it was always the devil made me do it. And Flip Wilson wasn't a preacher, he was a comedian. How old am I getting? But anyway, a lot of that is being done, where the Satan is actually being given more than he's even due. So I'm not trying to let man off the hook here by saying, well, Satan did all of this. He had a ready ally, and that ready ally was man's own sinful nature. And so one of the things that man became, as you travel, I know I don't have it on the, we don't have space on the chart or anything, but as they get off the boat, I'll put a little bitty arrow here, and as they start moving along, the adversary starts to respond to that light, but he's got man's own sinful heart that he can utilize. And that's one of the reasons why those genealogies are important back there in Genesis 10. Because you start to see the sinfulness of man's heart. And that's one of the things he started, the man at large, mankind at large, became adversely affected by. When they got off the ark, they didn't have a sinless nature. They still had that nature that came from Adam. That survived the ark. But secondly, they were impacted and affected by some things going on in the world that were of the adversary's own plan and his own policy of evil. And specifically of darkness and untruth. And by the combination of those two, man's own sinful heart and the ongoing darkness that Satan was attempting to produce, they conspired together, so to speak, that the people of the world began to do what Paul said earlier. They began to hold the truth in unrighteousness. An atheist knows the truth. He's holding it in unrighteousness. I was listening to a guy the other day who is a renowned physicist, and he's a believer in Jesus Christ today, and he's a Bible believer. But he readily admits that he became at one time an atheist. And my ears went up when I heard that word became, because that's what you have to do to be an atheist. You become one. Usually in college. He did in college. It was in university that he was convinced that God didn't exist. And then he slowly got out of that and became an agnostic, and then he finally got a Bible and read it and believed it. But anyway, what I'm after is that those two things together made it so that the world began to hold that light of God's truth, the truth of God in unrighteousness. And this negative response on man's part didn't just simply come out of the blue, so to speak. It came out of man's own nature of sin, to which man was absolutely 100% guilty of in and of himself, but it also had an accomplice. One of the things that we've got to realize that's going on even to this day is that everything the adversary does is crafted to comply with man's own nature of sin and the lusts of man's heart, knowing that if a man gives himself over to the lusts of something, the one he's given himself over to becomes his father, which is exactly what those Pharisees had done. And it's still being done to this day by people. But the truth of the matter is that what the adversary was doing was aiding and abetting man's own sin nature with the darkness of the untruth, the error, the lies, the deceit, the disinformation and misinformation, and what that adversary was after in all that he was doing here. And when you get into Genesis chapters 10 and 11 and going on out of there, what he's plunging the world into is darkness, but what he's after in it was the obliteration of the light of God's truth and the production of darkness in that man's heart. And that's why Paul says his foolish heart was darkened. And by producing that and making it so that man at large possessed the very thing and became the very thing that's described here, that's what historically made it, therefore, the time right there in which, I don't really have it on the, well, I'll put it on here this way. It makes it so that that's the time when the night begins. And that's not on there perfectly accurate, but it's generally on the board that way. But that's where the night begins. And what I've been after in these last several classes is just to get you to simply see, once the ark takes place, the flood is done, there was a period of time just exactly like Paul describes there, that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, and their foolish heart was darkened. And it was that time, and it's historically given there in Genesis, in those chapters just after the flood, that there's more there than meets the eye oftentimes. We just read it over and pass it off, but it's a major pivotal issue. And the truth of God was now being attacked by the darkness of error to produce darkness in man's heart. And that's where the night begins. Well, look at verse 21 again. It says, but they became vain in their imaginations, after he says there, because when they knew God, that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And that's the darkness we're after. That's not physical dark. That's the darkness of untruth, the darkness that generated in a man's heart by the power of darkness. That's what Satan, as that title, the power of darkness, is attempting to produce in the heart of a man and a woman, is a darkness in there, not just an individual man, but all men and women at large. And some of the things that the adversary generates, some of those things that he proposes and that he promotes and fosters to accomplish man's own darkness of heart and to accompany the nature of man's own sinfulness and plunge that heart into vanity and foolishness and darkness. The things that he uses at his disposal more often than anything else are those works of darkness that lie at the core of the wicked and their iniquity. And that's where those core works of darkness are going to come into view. And there's six of them. And they're in a very particular order, and they're grouped into twos because there are three particular areas that those six things are going after. But that's that, and we'll deal with that in the next when we next look at the works of darkness themselves. But right now, I'm after you gaining a little bit better appreciation of the night and in what it means to be in its far spent status. Well, it was this point when the night, when these works of darkness started affecting mankind and plunging him into the darkness, that's when the night got itself underway in the new world order following the old world, the world that then was. Simultaneously, by the way, with the night getting itself underway was this establishing of the world of the ungodly again. And folks, again, I'm using the word ungodly in a particular way, not in just general sinfulness and badness. But the objective of this ungodliness has to do with the adversary's plan of evil of being the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Well, all of that has got to be borne in mind. That's part and parcel of the adversary's plan. That's something we have to realize. He's got a goal in mind. He's not just indiscriminately going around causing trouble. But he has a real objective in mind. He has a plan for all this. Just like God has a plan for godly edifying, Satan has got a plan for, to use the expression, satanic edifying. He has a plan for this world that's going to one day culminate out here in the Lord's day of wrath, especially about the halfway point of it, that he's going to utilize all these things, and we'll explore that a little later on. But he's working towards something with all of these things. Look at verse 22. He says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory." Here they made, this is a conscious change. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. See how the lusts come up there? The lusts of their own hearts? Yeah, they even back here, that was supposed to have been a little bit of a trigger mechanism saying they're willfully taking on a different father than God. To dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God. See what lies behind all the activity and the outer idolatry of it all and all of that is some inner truth. And changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. And we've talked about this portion many times, and we're not going to go back over all the details of it. The creature is brought into it, the sun, the moon, the stars. But what I'm after is that at this particular point, the world at large is now plunged under darkness of untruth. And from that point on, that's the way the world at large is going to lie. It's going to lie in the darkness of untruth and error and misinformation. This is, by the way, where we have, for some of you who haven't seen it, on another timeline chart. Let's get a lot of this stuff off. Just put a real basic timeline chart up there. This is where we talk about the Gentiles who are, as Paul describes in Ephesians, the uncircumcision far off and without God in the world. And again, my arrow is general there, but right after the flood, you have the world at large being plunged into that. What I'm after here is that when you see that on the timeline chart, that ought to have a whole lot more meaning now. There ought to be more understanding of what the darkness that the Gentiles were in. And by the way, that's what you were. That's the condition you were in. Sometimes it takes an awful lot of God's Word to point up the fact of just how rotten you really were and how rotten I really was. And I wasn't a bad kid, by the way. I wasn't drinking on drugs and chasing women. I chased one until I married her. But I was as lost as anybody. I was as lost as Charles Manson. I was as lost as Osama bin Laden. Just as lost. Just as worthy of God's wrath. I was uncircumcised, far off, without God in the world. I was a twice dead Gentile. So there was a very short period of time, just after the flood, when the light of God's truth was shining and it was raining. But then, by the adversary's involvement, by his activities in connection with the plan, his plan of evil, and utilizing that in connection, in concert with man's own sinful nature, responding negatively to the light of God's truth, darkness, the darkness of untruth, fell upon mankind. And by rejecting the light of the truth, the world of man on this earth became, that's what it became, the world of darkness and untruth, the world of the ungodly all over again. But I think of Judges, you know. Nevertheless, one of those beautiful words of grace. But just when the night in its darkness of untruth became the predominant thing in the world. And folks, if all we had on here was just this, think of the darkness that came out of this. Nut came out of this. Egyptian religion came out of this. You can trace this all back to that great hunter, Nimrod. And what that whole Babylon system spawned. The religions that came out of it. The corruption of God's... what does Paul say here? Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature? The reason why we know that the creature is not talking about the earth itself, but talking about the heavenly realm. When you go back into Deuteronomy and you go back into many passages in God's Word, when you find those two words used together, that Israel worshipped and served, or that the Gentiles worshipped and served, it always is followed by the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavenly bodies. And they knew what was going on up there. God, when God created the earth, He created the most magnificent thing that nobody even thinks about today. But it's the key to it all. And it's not the sun, and it's not the stars, and it's not the moon. It's not the galaxy. It's not any of that. It's what they're all sitting in. It's this magnificent thing called the firmament. And it's you can move your hand through it right now. You can do this. Do you realize the power that I have in my hand? If you could unlock the power of the firmament, you are getting power as close to God Himself as can possibly be given. You're not talking about nuclear power anymore. You're talking about power on a scale that is almost unimaginable. Of what God is, and He hasn't even begun to use it yet. He's waiting till all this gets over, and he gets a hold of you, and then He's going to use it all. The density of the firmament itself could hold billions of our known universe in it. That's how big this thing has the capacity for being. It's enormous. It's fantastic, because as a son you say, what in the world is He going to do with all of this? Well, when we get done with Ephesians, we'll know. We'll know a lot about it. And He has you in mind. But all of this was darkened, and they started, God designed the stars to tell the story of the gospel as the earth goes through the yearly cycle. And as we go through every year, we would be able to understand the whole story of the gospel given in the stars. They were there for signs. What happened here when it all got plunged into darkness? What happened to all that? It became the zodiac. And they messed it all up. And now it's all kinds of crazy things. And we're still worshiping them. We're spending billions and billions of dollars on space exploration in the hopes that we can find another planet that we can screw up as bad as we screwed this one up. All of those things wound up becoming Greek and Roman mythology. And you say, well, that was then. Doesn't affect me. Oh, really? How many of you drive a Taurus? Well, it was named for a false zodiac god. We shoot the rocket to the moon. We call it Apollo. It's just part of us. We name stuff after it goes all. All we're doing is marching ourselves back to Babylon. And the fact of the matter is, and we need to get done here, but with all that darkness and everything, and I am grossly underestimating to you how dark it was and what Satan was able to accomplish. But let me get back to my little but. In the midst of all of that, God struck a match. In the middle of that darkness, God struck a match. And he did that by calling out a man from the line of Shem and Eber by the name of Abraham. And God began a nation of his own creation that was going to be nigh unto him. And through the seed of Abram, who became Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and one of those 12 tribes, Judah, whose seed would one day bring about the greatest king that Israel ever knew, the greatest two kings Israel ever knew, David and his son Solomon, and one day would only be eclipsed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I always like, you know, Jesus was very, very aware of the fact of how great Solomon was, but he had absolutely no compunction at all of always, I don't know if denigrating is not the best word to use, but maybe putting Solomon always in his place. Jesus would talk about the lilies of the field. Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one as these. But then he'd say, but a greater than Solomon is here. my pastor used to always use the expression when he talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as David's greater son. I like that. And then the greatest king of Israel of all came. And they killed him. But that didn't stop the light. And when God struck that match, that's what I want to explore just a little bit with you. Now, we're not going to go through all of, like I say, Satan's, all of his activities or career, but let's end on this. Come back to Genesis chapter 12, where the match is struck in the darkness. Genesis chapter 12. I want you to go cast your eye back up just two verses into chapter 11. You have this fellow mentioned Terah. Terah was Abram's father. It says, and Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son. So Terah's got his son and his nephew. And Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees. That's where the headquarters of the adversary was that I had on the board a while back, to go into the land of Canaan. Now, I don't have time to do this, but we will do it at a particular time. Later on, when Joshua comes along and he starts to talk to the children of Israel about going in and taking the land, he goes back and he mentions Abram's father was an idolater. And one of the things you find out about Ur of the Chaldees is that the Chaldeans were moon worshipers. They worshipped the creature more than the creator. So right out of that darkness, God strikes this match. Verse 1, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house." Interesting that the father gets brought up there. "Thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in all thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, again, that's God's program of Israel getting underway. But that's where the light now begins to shine. And the light's going to be carried, and Israel's going to be charged to carry that light. So guess who is going to get special attention and treatment by the adversary? Israel. And not only does he, like I say, get Israel to conspire with him, but the greatest coup is that he gets Israel to willfully put their light out. And by the way, what was Israel supposed to be to the world? Two things. What else? Somebody said it. Right. Light and salt. That's how we normally think about it, but they're actually supposed to be reversed. Salt and light. What we're going to do on Wednesday is we're going to show you in a passage that you're familiar with. In fact, let's come over and just preview of Wednesday's coming attraction. Come over to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. You're familiar with this passage because we've read it several times about the impact Israel was supposed to have upon those people we just read about previously in chapter 10 of Genesis, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Girgashites, all the ites that are in Canaan. Well, they're now bivouacked, ready to go into the land and start possessing it. And he says here, pick it up real quickly at verse 5. And this is quickly because this is all we're going to be able to do. But, if you cast your eyes back up there, you will see that they have seen what the Lord did to the, because of Baal Peor. Okay, Baal Peor, that's a Baal compound name. One of the things that Baal does or that Satan does is that when it comes to who is going to be the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, the Lord, he counterfeits God's own. In fact, he has far more compound names than Jehovah does. The seven Jehovah compound names, we count, what did we come up with? 10 or so? And this is one of them, Baal Peor. And this is your competing father. Well, anyway, he says, verse 5, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should go do so in the land whether you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." Those nations that are now plunged into darkness. Israel's going to be the salt of the world. They're going to be the salt of the nations. They're going to be the light of the world. And they were to go under, and that's why he says, "and your understanding in the sight of the nations." They were supposed to see something. And the nations were supposed to respond and say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all these things that we call upon him for? And what nation is so great?" And so forth and so on. But look back up for the preview of Wednesday night. Verse 5, what does he say he's taught them? Statutes and what else? Judgments. Those are not the same. And what I'm going to show you is that from this, what we'll eventually see is that the nation of Israel, in their program, was given a gesture to perform that is similar, it's not exact, but it's similar to us casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. And it starts by them understanding in the sight of the nations that God gave them statutes and judgments. And in my understanding, and this is my understanding, so if you want to say, oh, that's just junk, fine. But my understanding is those two words line up to those two things. One of them is talking about what will eventually become the salt that Israel is to produce to savor the nations. And the other one is talking about the light that Israel is to give of the truth of who God is through those statutes and judgments. Now, that's how they operated. We don't operate that way. This is under the law. You're not under the law. You're under grace. But the thing we have in common with them is we have a common adversary. And instead of performing the kind of gesture they're performing and being the light of the world, we're going to wind up walking as children of light. And we're going to have an impact at first on this earth, and after that impact becomes so great, it's going to just leave this world, and it's going to go right through the whole firmament, and it's going to go right into the heavenly realm. And that's what's going to happen in level two. That's why what we've got to get straight here and get off on the right foot about is so critically important. When you intelligently know what it means to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And getting a better handle on how that darkness developed and what we're up against will enormously give you an awareness of your surroundings. That's what intelligence means. It doesn't mean you're super smart. Because I'm not. It means having an awareness of what's around you. And that's what we need to have. So anyway, we'll see some very interesting things here about these statutes and judgments. And again, we're not going to go into a detailed analysis of all of Israel's program. Just enough so that we are able to have a better handle on what it means for the night being far spent, the day being at hand, to so affect our thinking that our mind is now occupied with the very same thing that our Heavenly Father's mind and that His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's mind, is occupied with all the time. And that's my understanding. They are always occupied with the night being far spent, the day being at hand. And that's an exciting thing to think about. Well, anyway, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up then on Wednesday night and carry on. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity of studying Your Word together today. We thank You most of all being a part of such a magnificent plan, purpose, and design and program as members of the church, the body of Christ today. And we're grateful that Your Word is so powerful to effectually work within us to change us, to bring about real godly change in our thinking, in our conduct, and in our spending of our time in working and laboring with You in all that we say and think and do. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for these things. We just ask for Your wisdom, understanding and appreciation of them, that Your Word does its effectual work, gets written upon the fleshy tables of our heart, and that we become the living epistle of Christ in this world. We pray these things and we ask it once again these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.